Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Wednesday edition of the Panic Podcast. And today we're going to start looking at the 12 historical books of the Old Testament, the books of Joshua through Esther. And we're going to get started in just a second. I apologize that we did not have a Panic Podcast on Monday. It completely slipped my mind that the website was undergoing some maintenance most of the day on Monday. Not just my website, but the company that hosts my website. So I wasn't unable to do anything on Monday. So consider this your Monday Bible study on Wednesday. Good to have you with us on this gorgeous summer day. Yeah, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you all tuning in Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays for the Panic Podcast. I really do appreciate it. I love studying the Bible. I love studying the Bible with friends, and I consider you all friends. Haven't met a lot of you, probably haven't met most of you, and I likely won't meet most of you this side of heaven, but I still consider you my friends. We've corresponded via email and through, not text messages. What do you call those things? The comment sections on my website. And I feel like I know some of you. And I consider it a privilege to bring these studies to you every 3 days a week. I want to remind you that if you have a need, a large need or a small need, it doesn't matter. If it's on your mind, it's on God's mind. We would love to pray for you. Just leave your prayer request in the comment section if you're listening to this on my website. If you're on somebody else's website and they've linked to it, just send me an email if you want. It's Mike, M-I-K-E. That's me, by the way, Mike. At witsend, witsend.info, and I will make sure that our prayer warriors at church get your prayer requests so that we can be part of God's solution to your problem. Well, we're going to start off with the book of Joshua this morning, so why don't you open up your Bibles to Joshua. The book of Joshua, the first of the 12 historical books of the Old Testament. Joshua really serves as a connective link between the Pentateuch and the rest of Israel's history. You read the book of Joshua, there are three main military campaigns involving, 30 enemy armies. And the people learn a vital lesson through these military campaigns under Joshua's capable leadership. And the lesson is that victory comes through faith in God and obedience to his word, not through military might or numerical superiority. That is a major, major lesson in the book of Joshua. The title of this book comes from its main character, Joshua. His original name, here's a little known piece of trivia for you. His original name was Hosea, which means salvation. And we learn about that in Numbers chapter 13. But Moses changed his name to Yehoshua, which means God is salvation, later on in the same chapter in Numbers. But he came to be called Yeshua, which is a shortened version of the name and the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Now, Jewish tradition assigns authorship of this book to Joshua himself. There's also an interesting verse, Joshua 18, verse 9, that hints that this tradition is probably true. Joshua 18, verse 9, and the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. Now, Joshua, Israel's leader and eyewitness to most of the events in this book, was the best person to write a book about it, about the conquest of the land and the settling of the land. Joshua uses the first person in several verses, like chapter 5, verse 6. It is thought that the book of Joshua was written mostly by Joshua shortly after the events took place. For example, Rahab was still alive. Have a look at Joshua chapter, let me see here, Joshua chapter 6, I think it is. Yeah, Joshua 6, verse 25. Thus Joshua saved Rahab, the prostitute, and her relatives who were with her in the house, and they still live among the Israelites because she hid the spies sent to Jericho by Joshua. The unity in the style of the book of Joshua suggests a single writer for most of it. There are three short segments that were probably must have been added after Joshua's death. Chapter 15, verse 13 to 19, chapter 19, verse 47, and of course, the record of Joshua's death and burial in Joshua 24, verses 29 to 33. Obviously, Joshua could not write about his own death. Jewish tradition suggests that these three segments were probably inserted very early by the time of the judges by Eleazar, the priest, and his son Phinehas. The book of Joshua divides up rather neatly into three sections according to its geographical setting. Can you hear that bird in the distance? You guys hear that? It's crazy. It's really loud. I don't know if the microphone on my professional portable podcaster's equipment can pick it up or not, but I'm on my deck here. I've been up since about 5:30 or so, and I came out early this morning to start getting some work done, and as I was working, I was also watching the sun come up, and I love that. I tell you, I live for these summer months. Okay, as I was saying, you think I lost my place, but I did not. The book of Joshua divides up into three sections. Chapters 1 through 5 inclusive take place at the Jordan River. Chapters 6 through chapter 13, verse 7 take place in Canaan. And chapters 13, verse 8 to the end of the book involve the 12 tribes on both sides of the Jordan River, both sides of the Jordan River. The setting of the first five chapters begins east of the Jordan River as Joshua replaces Moses as the leader of Israel, crosses the Jordan on dry land, a miracle, and prepares for war west of the Jordan. Now, the book of Joshua, in terms of its composition, is impossible to date precisely. But using the threefold division, scholars deduce that this book historically covers the years. Now, you ready for this? 1405 to 1390 BC. So it doesn't cover a lot of time, but it covers just enough time to get the children of Israel into the land. So you're looking at what is that book? 15 years or so, because you're going BC, so time goes backwards. So 1405 to 1390. Now, in the book of Joshua, there are no prophecies. It is a book of history. There are no direct messianic passages in the book. But clearly, Joshua himself is a type of Christ. His name, Yeshua, is the Hebrew version of the Greek name Jesus. In his role of triumphantly leading his people into their promised land, their possession, he foreshadows the one who would bring many sons to glory, as noted in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Joshua succeeds Moses and wins the victory unreached by Moses. Christ would succeed the Mosaic law and win the victory unreachable by the law itself. The commander of the army of the Lord met by Joshua is evidently a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Let's read about that. Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15. As Joshua was sizing up the city of Jericho, a man appeared nearby with a drawn sword. Joshua strode over to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "I am the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army," he replied. Joshua fell to the ground before him and worshipped him and said, "Give me your commands." "Take off your shoes," the commander told him, "for this is holy ground," and Joshua did. It's an amazing little story, isn't it? And Rahab's scarlet cord, that little piece of thread, that cord that she was to hang out her window so that the invading Israelite army would not destroy her or her family, portrays safety through the blood of Christ. And amazingly, this prostitute and Gentile is found in Christ's genealogy. You have got to love God's sense of humor. Rahab the prostitute is in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. The key word in the book of Joshua is conquest. Conquest is the key word which describes the entering, the conquering, and the occupying of the land of Canaan. The book begins with a statement of the promise of conquest, Joshua 1, verses 2 and 3. "Now that my disciple is dead," this is God talking, and the disciple is Moses. "Now that my disciple is dead, you, Joshua, are the new leader of Israel. Lead my people across the Jordan River into the promised land. I say to you what I said to Moses, wherever you go will be part of the land of Israel." Well, that's how it begins, and it ends with the complete conquest of the land. Joshua 23, verse 14. Joshua says, "Soon I will be going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. You know very well that God's promises to you have all come true. Wherever they set their foot became part of their land, thanks to the enablement of God." Key verses in the book of Joshua. Surely Joshua 1 verse 8, God talking, "Constantly remind the people about these laws, and you yourself must think about them every day and every night, so that you will be sure to obey all of them, for only then will you succeed." You know, that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, I know God spoke those words to Joshua. They're to Joshua. But the same is true in our lives. As we learn to live our lives according to the teachings of Scripture. Now, that's not always easy to do. Sometimes it's downright difficult to do. But if we do our level best as children of God with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we do our best to live according to the teachings, the admonitions of Scripture, we certainly will experience success. And we will prosper in all that we do. Joshua 11, verse 23, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had instructed Moses, and he gave it to the people of Israel as their inheritance, dividing the land among the tribes. And so the land finally rested from its war." Chapter 24 is the key chapter, and you might want to read the whole thing. We're not going to take the time to read it this morning or today, depending on when you're listening to this, but it's worth your time to read. Some of the most critical periods in Israel's history were the transitions of leadership, and this is covered in the book of Joshua. For example, from Moses to Joshua, critical period in Hebrew history. From Joshua to the judges, a critical period in Israel's history. And from the judges to the kings. And in the book of Joshua, we have Moses to Joshua. And in the book of Judges, which we're going to look at in just a second, we cover the next transition. I bring all this up because these books of history are absolutely vitally important for you as a Christian to understand, to have at least a general knowledge of. They are history, and I understand that a lot of people don't like history. I love history. I've always loved history. I'm not real great at remembering dates, but I remember names and events really well. And history is something that you can learn from. And Hebrew history in particular is something that all Christians can learn from. It goes without saying the Jews can learn from their own history. And they, of course, do. They're sticklers for remembering their great history. But it would do Christians, it would do them well to read, study the books of Hebrew history, starting with Joshua. Now, before his death and in preparation for a major transition of leadership by one man, Joshua, to many, to the judges, Joshua reviews for the people God's fulfillment of his promises and then challenges them to review their commitment to the covenant, the foundation for all success as a nation. And that's all covered in chapter 24. Okay, now that brings us to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is dark compared to Joshua. In the book of Joshua, it is victory after victory after victory. In the book of Joshua, the obedient people conquered the land because they trusted in the power of God. But in the book of Judges, I mean, it's the exact opposite. The disobedient people and the idolatrous people are defeated over and over and over again because of their stiff-necked rebellion against God. Through seven distinct cycles of sin to salvation, the book of Judges shows how Israel had literally sidestepped God's law and in its place substituted what each person thought was right in his own eyes. That's that famous verse, Judges 21, verse 25. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And, you know, just to kind of paraphrase the founding fathers of America, if men were angels, that would work great. But unfortunately, men are not angels, and they need laws. They need godly leadership to rein them in. And there was none of that in the book of Judges. The recurring result of abandonment from God's law was corruption from without. During the almost, get this, 400 years spanned by this one book alone, 400 years. The book of Joshua covered like a couple of decades. Judges covers four centuries. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a nation going four centuries without a king or a prime minister or a president? Well, during the 400 years covered by the book of Judges, God raises up military champions. No kings, nothing like that, but military champions to throw off the yoke of bondage and to restore the nation back to pure worship. But all too soon, the sin cycle starts all over again as the nation slides further and further away from God. This is almost, it's pathetic, but it's kind of humorous. Throughout the book of Judges, this cycle is, it's so obvious. The people fall into sin, They get involved in idolatry and things like that. They cry out to God for a deliverer because as they are getting involved in idolatry and idol worship, foreigners like the Philistines begin to oppress parts of Israel. So those parts of Israel cry out to God for a deliverer and for deliverance. God sends them a judge, a military champion. And that military champion defeats the Philistines or whomever is oppressing them. And the people return to God, return to pure worship, and that pure worship goes on for a little while. And then gradually the people slip back into idolatry and idol worship. And once again, foreign powers oppress parts of Israel. They cry out to the Lord for deliverance. God sends them, surprise, a deliverer, a judge who delivers them. And the people return to God. And this cycle, it drones on for seven times. Now, the book of Judges is anonymous. We have no record of who wrote it. But Samuel, or one of his prophetic students, may have written it. Jewish tradition in the Talmud attributes Judges to Samuel. And certainly Samuel, the priest and judge, was a link between the period of the Judges and the period of the kings. There are two passages in the book, Judges 18:31 and 20:27, that suggests this book of Judges was written after the ark was removed from Shiloh, which takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The oft-repeated phrase, quote, in those days there was no king in Israel, shows that the book of Judges was more than likely written after Israel had kings, but before it became a divided nation. So the theory goes that it was probably written sometime during the days of David and Solomon. And this verse is also highly suggestive. Judges 1, verse 21, the tribe of Benjamin failed to exterminate the Jebusites living in their part of the city of Jerusalem. So they still live there today, mingled with the Israelites. Now, the fact that the Jebusites were dwelling in Jerusalem, quote, today, end quote, means that it was written sometime before 1004 BC, when David finally drove them out of Jerusalem. So the book of Judges, as I say, must have been written sometime during the days of Samuel, who probably compiled it from oral and from written sources. The events covered in the book of Judges range from about 1380 BC to 1045 BC. But the period of Judges extends another three decades, which is covered in 1 Samuel. Now, each judge of Israel is a savior and a ruler, a spiritual and political deliverer. So the judges portray the role of Christ as the savior king of his people. Now, including 1 Samuel, 17 judges in all are mentioned. 17. I remember when I was in Bible college, I had to memorize them all in order and what their major accomplishments were. Boy, that was fun back in the day. 17 judges. Now, some were warrior rulers like Othniel and Gideon. One judge was a priest, Eli, and two were prophets, Samuel and Deborah. This gives us a cumulative picture of the three offices of Jesus Christ, who excelled all his predecessors in that he was the ultimate and the perfect prophet, priest, and king. The key word in the book of Judges is cycles. Judges is written on a thematic, not a chronological basis. If you read the book of Judges, you need to be aware that you are not reading the judges in order, all right? For example, chapters 16 through 21 precede chapters 3 to 15. Just they do that just to confuse you. Hebrew history, here's a little tip for you all. Hebrew history was rarely written in chronological order. Okay, we in the Western world are obsessed with dates, and we're obsessed with linear history. Not so the Hebrews. They often wrote their history in themes, okay? The author uses the accounts of the various judges to prove the complete failure of living out the closing verses of the book. Judges 21:25, I alluded to it earlier, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did whatever he thought was right. Man, that's a recipe for disaster right there. And to prove that verse, the author of the book uses a five-point cycle to recount the repeated spiral of disobedience, destruction, and defeat. The five-part cycle. Are you ready for this? Now, as I say, there are seven cycles, but there are five parts to each cycle. And here they are. Sin, servitude, that is to say the people fall into sin. They end up serving the Philistines or the Edomites or whomever. Supplication, they pray, they cry out to God. Salvation, God sends them a judge and saves them. And then silence. Nothing. The ingrates. Nothing happens. So sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence. Key verses in the book of Judges. The anger of the Lord would flame out against Israel again. He declared, because these people have violated the treaty I made with their ancestors, I will no longer drive out the nations left unconquered by Joshua when he died. Instead, I will use these nations to test my people, to see whether or not they will obey the Lord as their ancestors did. Key verses. Key chapter in the book of Judges is chapter 2, because it's a miniature of the whole book as it records the transition of the godly to the ungodly generation, the format of the cycles, and the purpose of God in not destroying the Canaanites. So make sure that you read Judges chapter 2. Well, I mean, read the whole book, but pay particular attention to the key chapter, chapter 2. All right, I think we're going to have to stop. We've gone about almost half an hour. I intended to cover the book of Ruth. We'll cover the book of Ruth. Let's do that on Friday. We'll cover Ruth. That'll just take a few minutes, and then we will conclude the study that we began. Let's see, gosh, when was that? Last Friday, looking at the life of Joseph. So we'll cover Ruth and Joseph on Friday. How's that sound? In the meanwhile, hey, it's Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. For most of you, it's a short week. I hope you've been having a good week. I've had an excellent week so far. Let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we attempt to live out our faith. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to call you our Heavenly Father, and you are. Father, we love the relationship that we can have with you. You are our King, you are our Sovereign, you are our Master, but you are also our Father. What a privilege it is to be your children. And it's a privilege to have the relationship that we have with each other in the body of Christ. It's a privilege to call other believers brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters who are listening to this podcast today. Bless them, Lord, for their faithfulness to your word. I pray that you would continue speaking to them throughout the rest of the day and the remainder of the week. Speak to them, Lord. Lead them, guide them. Open doors of service for them. Most of all, Lord, make them a blessing to everybody they come in contact with today. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, everybody, that's it. That's all. Have yourself a great rest of the day. We'll see you, Lord willing, in 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. See you real soon.